This morning, as I rolled out of bed, I looked out the window, and I heard the familiar sound of rain. And as I looked out the window, I remembered that last week, Sabbath morning, there was a sound of freezing rain. But we are just thankful that God still protects, and He cares, and He kept the weather. Even though my prayer was for snow, He kept the weather. And perhaps He's telling me, Kosi, you will have your time to enjoy snow, just not this morning. So this year we've been looking at the theme ready. Ready, as you can see on our banners, we've been calling us as a church to get ready for what? For the second coming of the King. And so we've looked at Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. We've seen Him in different areas throughout the teachings, throughout the year, and all of this in preparation for His second coming. So the question that I have for you, are you ready? If Jesus came right now, would you be ready? I remember several years ago, when I was about 9 years old, my mom came home one day from work, and she says, Kosi, I gotta tell you something. And whenever my mom starts a conversation like this, it's in French. I'm translating it in English, but when she says it in French, something major is going to happen. And so she says, Kosi, I need to tell you something. In a few months, you're going to be a big brother. Can you imagine how excited I was? Now, I already have two brothers. I have one older brother and one after me. But we had the chance to have one more addition to the family. So immediately my brothers and I, we began to have discussions amongst ourselves. My older brother and myself, we were close as buddies. And the one after me, Ronald, he was like, I'm by myself. You guys always hang out together. Can this brother be my brother? And so we already divided. We already assigned him to the younger brother. We had plans for him. And so as the days went by, mom's getting, you know, as pregnant ladies do, they, until the day comes. And so that day came, and I'll never forget it. Hospital in Chicago. We go to the hospital, I go into the room, and I see this bundle of joy. This little baby boy, so excited. I am on cloud nine. He's here. We're going to go outside and we're going to play ball. We're going to do all these great things. And so I have all these plans laid out for this little brother. And what do babies do when they're first born? Someone help me out, those who are parents. All they do is cry, eat, and sleep. No one told this 9-year-old boy that that's all babies do. So when he came home from the hospital, I'm like, all right, let's go. He's sleeping. Oh, let's go do this. He's eating. Oh, let's go do this. He's crying. Literally, our lives was flipped upside down by this little bundle of joy, never to be the same again. Now you think, all right, I'll get through the first couple of months. All he does is eat, sleep, and cry, right? But as he gets older, now he wants to do things with you. We all know that. If you have a younger sibling, he wants to do things with you. And I remember distinctively, we had this policy at my house where if you're going to watch a movie, because the baby's the baby, he needs to go to sleep before you do, right? Because no one can watch a movie if the baby's up. So me and my brothers, we would play this. We would try this strategy. We would go into the room, because we all shared one room. And we'd go into the room, and when we go into the room, we would pretend like we were sleeping. And so we all lay down, and we lay absolutely still. Sometimes we got creative. We would make snoring sounds. All of this to try to convince the little baby that we're sleeping. And he would lay his head down, and you think that he's out. And as soon as 8 o'clock hits, because that's ABC News, that's prime time for the movie that we want to see, we would tiptoe out the room. And as soon as the last person left the room, his head would pop up. And then say, Mom, we're ready. And Mom says, but the baby isn't sleeping. And so it's with this in mind that I begin the subject, divine interruptions. Because when this baby boy, who's now a grown man, if you see him now, he's a grown man, he doesn't remember these stories. When he came into our lives were interrupted, and never would it go back to being the same. Divine interruptions. For those who are watching online, this is your online pastor having a word, sharing a word with you about divine interruption. So today I want to look at another divine interruption, one of epic proportion that would change the world forever. If you turn with me in your Bible to Luke has been the focus of my attention for the last 2 weeks. And I like the book of Luke. First of all, Luke, as we know, for those who are theologians who study the Bible, Luke was a person who was not present during the birth of Jesus. He's one who is documenting the events and telling the story after it happened. The scholars say that the book of Luke was written sometime around AD 60 for those, and so it's written long after the birth of Jesus and so forth. But Luke is writing and recording these events to a Gentile audience. Now, what does that mean for us today? That means he's writing to someone like you and me. What I like about Luke is that as a physician, he was great at documenting. Just like our doctors today, he's very studious in recording the history. He's taking detailed notes. And in fact, to write this book, he interviews hundreds of people, maybe. I imagine hundreds of people, and asking them, what happened? What did you see? So I could write it down. And he compiles all of this and writes in the book of Luke. Now, the book of Luke, it begins with chapter 1, and we're just going to go through and walk through this study about divine interruptions. The book of Luke, chapter 1, verse 3, and says, "It seems good to me, also having had perfect understanding of all things, from the very first to write you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed." Now, when you read the book of Luke, and when you read any book of the Bible, one of the things that I encourage you to do is look at the names in the chapter. In this chapter, the name Theophilus has meaning. It means lover of God. So as I began with this, I stopped at this word. As I'm studying this word, divine interruptions, what is Luke trying to tell me when he pens this letter and he writes this, he documents it, and he gives it to someone who is a lover of God? Now, I just jump in quickly without going too deep into it. A lover of God, I ask myself, am I a lover of God? These are questions as you read the text. I like to put myself in it. Would I be a lover of God then, and am I a lover of God now? What does it look like to be a lover of God? This week I had the privilege of going to, on the 495, for those who live in the Maryland area, there's this area when you drive down on the 495 on the outer loop, there's this building that's big and white. I've always driven past it. I've never saw it up close. But this week we decided we're going to go see the building up close. We go there, it's the Temple of the Latter-day Saints. And one of the things that really impressed me in going to their facility, there's a young lady who was giving us a tour. They have a visitor center and they're giving us a tour. And in this tour, she says, "Hey, have you been here before?" I said, "No." And she says, "Well, let me tell you about this space." And she began to share her story, her faith, with me. Now, I didn't tell her that I'm a pastor in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. We didn't go there, but I came there, and as I began to listen to her, she was about maybe 18, 19 years old, but she knew her story, and she was able to articulate. No one's twisting her behind the arm. No, she says, "Listen, I am here for 18 months. I take 18 months out of my life, and all I do is work for the church." And I began to say to myself, am I a lover of God? Am I willing to interrupt my life for a period of time just to share God's story? That had an impact on me. And so Theophilus is a lover of God. And Luke is saying, in putting his name here in this text, is he calling us to also be lovers of God? Because you see, this letter, when Theophilus, this book, when he gets it, it's not a book that he's just going to lay down to the side. It's a book that has value, right? You know, growing up in church and in the olden days, the Bible had such value. I remember growing up at home, the Bible, you couldn't let it fall on the ground. The Word of God was important. And so now let us look at Luke. Luke chapter 1, verses 5. Here's where we're going to start looking at the story of two divine interruptions. Now, to give you some context, when you go home, I encourage you to look for a book called Desire of Ages, chapter 3. You can find it online. This is where a lot of, I'm going to be paraphrasing and shortening some of the things, but I love the way Ellen White tells the story. She says that when the fullness of time had come, that's when the divine interruption, the divine interruptions are my word, that's when it happened. So before Jesus was born, what was the condition of the world? Ellen White, under the pen of inspiration, tells us that at that particular period of time, the Jews, the church of the time, was just going through the motions. The sacrificial service no longer had meaning, no longer had impact, but it was just something you did. And so now the world was hungering for a truth of eternal perspective. And God had bestowed on the children of Israel the responsibility of sharing the gospel to the whole entire world. Now, at that particular time, they were just going through the motion. Ellen White tells us that they kept the light to themselves. They weren't interested in sharing. They kept it to themselves. But the whole world was groaning under the abuses and the stress of the adversary. They were looking for a Messiah. Is he going to come now? At that period of time, it's not just the people in church. It's the people outside of the church. They're looking at the way things are going on. And they're saying, surely now is the time for him to come. So Ellen White says that the Gentiles, they had looked at some of the scriptures and they had an understanding that we were living in a time that something was going to happen. See, the Old Testament predicts the coming of the Messiah. So those who read the Bible, they knew that he was coming. And so now, as Luke is writing this, living in this particular time, verse 5, it says, in the days of Herod, the king of Judah, a certain priest by the name of Zacharias, of the division of Abijah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron. Now, it's interesting the way Luke puts those two together. When he introduces the King Herod was a wicked king. Now, my wife and I, we are going through a journey in the Bible, and we're reading about the kings. We started with David, now we're Solomon, and now we're Rehoboam and Jeroboam. And if you understand the history of the kings, Israel starts out with a king, and I won't go into details, but they start out with a king. The first king was not a great king. Then you have David. Then you have Solomon. And then after that, you have a checkered past between good kings, more so bad kings than good kings. And so by the time you get to Herod, he's just an evil king. And so Luke introduces this passage to say, in this context of a wicked king and a culture where people are just kind of like now, things are just not going well. Here he zeroes in to Zacharias. And what does the name Zacharias mean for our Bible students? Zacharias, the name means whom Jehovah remembered. Pastor, you're right with me. Zacharias, whom Jehovah remembered. So it's interesting that in the middle of darkness, God raises someone, and his name is whom the Lord remembered. As I looked at that, I said, what's the meaning for me? Many times in our lives, we go through a period of darkness. We go through a period where we're like, Lord, have you forgotten me and my situation? I am going through something. I'm praying and I'm asking for deliverance. Are you going to move on my behalf? And many times in the Bible, in Bible history, at the darkest moment in history, God raises up someone. There's always someone who's faithful to him who is going to save the people in that particular time. So let's go. So Zacharias, whom the Lord remembered, and his wife Elizabeth. And how does Luke pen them? And they walked both righteously before God, walking in all his commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. So Luke takes time to describe these two as righteous, keeping the commandments of God. Now, when you read this clearly, you're going to say, we know how the story ends. We know that a baby is going to come through their family. Does it mean that we all have to be righteous? Does it mean that we all have to keep the commandments? Does it mean that we all have to be perfect? We're going to look at this. We're looking at two births. We're looking at the differences. So in this case, Zacharias and Elizabeth, they're both righteous people. And so now when you look at verse 8, it says, so it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the customs of priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of people were praying outside at the hour of incense. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zacharias saw him and was troubled, and fear fell upon him. What I like to do when I read the scripture is I put myself in the scene. The way Luke describes it, Zacharias is also going through the motions. As a priest, it's his turn to offer incense. And so he's an older priest. He's done this a lot of times. It's his turn. He's going to go into the temple. He's going to offer incense. The people are outside praying. Does it look like our church today? Every Sabbath morning, it's 9 o'clock. We're going to go in the sanctuary, we're going to do the opening song, and then we're going to do the invocation, and we're going to go through the motions, not expecting God to actually show up. What am I saying? We come here, we put on our clothes, we just go through the motions, coming into church, not expecting. And so Zacharias, as he goes in to offer the incense, the commentary says he was startled to see Gabriel standing next to the altar, which means in his 20, 25 years, I don't know how long he's been ministering, he has gone in and never seen a manifestation of God. Gabriel, the messenger of God, standing there. And what does he do? It says, and when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. I asked myself, if one day here in Tacoma Park, while we came to worship, Gabriel stood here, how would we react? Do we come expecting God to be here? Or do we just come here to go through the motions? The angel Gabriel now speaks and he says to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. Now, I don't know what Zacharias was praying for. It says your prayer has been heard. Some would say he had been praying for a child, right? That would be a logical conclusion. But if you've been in church for 30 years, going through every Sabbath, would you still pray for the child that hasn't come? Or would you move on? Let's just be honest. If I had been praying for 2 years for the same thing, and it seems that God has not answered, am I still praying for the same thing? Or do I say, you know what, God's not going to answer this, I'm going to move on. We don't know specifically what Zacharias is praying for. But we do know from the commentaries that the people had been praying for a deliverer. So maybe Zacharias gave up on the dream of having a child. And now he's just saying, Lord, deliver us. The Romans are on our backs. The king is crazy. Deliver us. And so Gabriel comes in and says, you will have a son. Your wife will have a child. And let's read this. Let's stick to the text. Verse 14 says, you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice in the birth, and he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just and to make ready the people prepared for the Lord. So here's Zacharias. The baby's coming. You're going to call him John. And the baby has a specific role to turn the people back to the Lord. Now, let's put ourselves in Zacharias' shoes. He's old. He's tried everything. Baby's not coming. And now an angel comes to you and says, you will have a child. How would you react? Would you say, oh, well, thank you? Or would you say, you know what? How is this going to happen? Now, Zacharias, as a priest, would have studied the Old Testament, which means he knows the story of Abraham. Tell me more. Who else? There's several babies. Hannah. So there are several babies who have come miraculously, and it's the same introduction, an angel or God. Divine manifestation. Zacharias knows the story. And yet when Gabriel comes to him, he's doubting. How many times has God moved in your life in 2016 and now you're faced with something new? And now it's as if he's never moved before. So Zacharias said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man. And my wife is advanced in years. Zacharias asked for proof. This is the man of God. This is the priest. He's connected. And now he's asking for proof. I'm going to put our pause right here. Because now we're going to look at the second announcement. Divine interruption. Now remember, a baby comes into your life. Disrupts your life. And understand that Zacharias and Elizabeth are going to raise a boy. Well in advance in years. Now, we like to say that, you know, in the Bible, we look at the biblical characters, John. John was a boy child, which means that boys do boy things. So he's got two older parents, and he's young and active. That means for a period of time, they're going to be chasing a young, filled with the Holy Spirit child. Their life will never be the same. Now, let's look at the second divine interruption. If you look at Luke 1, verses 25. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel comes again. He's sent by God to the city of Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name is Joseph of the house of David. Last week, if you were here in the afternoon, we looked at a dramatic rendition of the birth of Christ, a modernized take. Mary, here in this case, I looked in the commentary, in Luke, her genealogy is not recorded. Most of the time when you introduce a biblical character, you say mother, father, there's some introduction. So the scholars suggest that Mary was probably an orphan. So as an orphan, she's not of the same stature of everyone else. And now her chance to be married to an older gentleman, this is it. This is it. This is like an equivalent today if... How can I put this? I'm not even going to try to contextualize this. But this is it. This is the big chance. There's a lot riding on this. And so when Gabriel comes to her, this divine interruption is going to throw her plan all together off. If she had a plan. But let's look at what Gabriel says. Gabriel comes up to her and says to her, verse 28, rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you amongst women. Favor. The Greek word is charis. I think that's how you would pronounce it. Close to it. I'm close to it. And that word means when God bestows favor on you, it's not something that you deserve. It's unmerited, but he just shows you his goodness just because he can. And so it's not because, now when we look at Zacharias and Elizabeth, you can say John coming through their family, they're of the divinity, you know, they're of the tribe, they're of the Israelites, they are righteous people. John coming through this family, it sort of makes sense to me. Because they're good people, they get a baby filled with the Holy Spirit. Mary's case, there's nothing about her that separates her and makes her any different. But God finding favor in her and God being with her. Now let's look at this. It says, when she saw him, she was troubled and at his saying and considered what the manner of this greeting was. And the angel says to her, Gabriel says, do not be afraid. Again, do not be afraid. In Luke, that happens, this phrase, do not be afraid. It happens 27 times in the book of Luke. And it says, do not be afraid, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and he shall be called Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And for his kingdom, there will be no end. Put yourself in her shoes, or her friend, Gabriel comes and says, you're going to have a child. His name will be Jesus. His kingdom will be of no end. And as we saw in the play yesterday, she's got to go tell her fiance that she's pregnant with a child that's not his, that's divinely inspired. Have you ever tried telling someone something? Like, I've tried to tell one time, I was not a scholar my whole entire life. When I was in middle school, sometimes I didn't do well on exams. And I would sometimes tell my mom, this is the reason why the F is on the top of the paper. What had happened was, I always had a good reason. And to this day, I say, Mom, my reasons were good, but there's an F on the paper. Mom doesn't understand that. She didn't raise anyone to have an F. So now Mary has to tell her fiance, I'm with child. The reason is, oh boy, her life was interrupted. Now we know how the story's ending. I'm not going to dwell on this. We're looking at two interruptions. And let's look at verse 34. It says, Mary says, how can this be since I do not know a man? And the Greek here, she's not doubting. She's just saying, how can this be? I don't know, man. She's not saying, show me a sign. She's just saying, how can this be? But I like how the passage draws in. If you follow this, and we're going to connect all the dots, it says, then the angel and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Now, there's several differences between the birth of John and the birth of Jesus. With John, the Holy Spirit comes on John. If you read the text carefully, it's on John. It's not on Zacharias and Elizabeth. But in this case, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. You see, when you allow God to interrupt your life, he brings you closer. Because what he's asking you to do is something that you can't do by yourself. Amen. And so I believe that when Gabriel's saying the Holy Spirit will come upon you, because Gabriel knows the plan of salvation will play out in this family. Which means the boy Jesus that you're cradling in your arms, you will also see him on the cross for my sins. I'm not a parent, but I can only imagine the heartache of Mary looking at her son that she raised, that she changed diapers, having to sit on the cross. And it's only because of the Holy Spirit being with her from that moment on. And even then, as a parent, I can imagine how hard it is. But let's take a look at this. It says here, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the highest will overshadow you. And the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Then Gabriel goes further. Now Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month for her who was called barren. And this is the mic drop moment. This is what I call it. And Gabriel finishes what he's saying by saying this, for with God, nothing is impossible. Other translation says, with God, no word shall be without power. So I began to think about this. And as I looked at my life, and I'm sure you can look inside of your life, what are those moments when God came and spoke a word in your life? And He has told you something. Did you believe? Or were you like Zacharias? Did you doubt? Now, you know, doubting is very expensive because for Zacharias, for the time between the announcement and the birth, he could no longer speak. He was mute. Or was Mary an example where you may say, I don't know how this is going to work out, but I'm just going to trust. And if you look at the way the text finishes, Luke chapter 1, let me just find it again. Mary says, behold, the handmaid, servant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. When the Lord speaks to you, do you say, Lord, let it be according to your word? Or do you have something to add, you know, but except like this, or I want it this way or that way? The message simply today is this. When God interrupts your life, you have a choice to make. And it's not the interruption, it's mainly how you react that matters. You see, when God interrupts your life, it's not always just about you. Because you see, John, born to Zacharias and Elizabeth, his mission was a lot larger than just being a boy in a family. He had a mission to turn Israel back to God. You see, when Mary had a baby, it was not just a baby. It was God incarnate in the flesh, the Savior of the world. When God has a word for you, it's not just for you. It's to be part of His divine master plan. And He's asking you to play a little part, sometimes a big part, sometimes just a little part. When I was in the seminary, I used to always tell my classmates, I said, listen, I'm not one of those who eagerly wants to see a fiery bush or hear a big loud voice. Because every time God speaks, He's asking you to do something that you can't do yourself. So the people who run and say, Lord, I want to hear from God, you better be careful, because when He speaks, it's going to impact your life, your community, your country, and the world. Divine interruptions. Are you willing to allow God to interrupt your life? Can He trust you with His dream for 2017? Tacoma Park, we are looking, this year is drawing to a close. There are many people who are going to be making New Year's resolutions. My resolution simply is this. Let it be to me according to your word. Let it be to us, Tacoma Park, according to your word. Because you see, God has a dream for this church. For those who are viewing online, God has a dream for you wherever you are. And in 2017, we are living in a time that's very similar to the first time that Jesus came. See, Ellen White says that when Jesus came, He had to come at a time when most of the world spoke the same language. When the Roman Empire had built all these roads where you can go back and forth, where the gospel could spread. And if you study history, from His birth to about 100 AD, the whole known world at the time heard the gospel. Now we live in a world where we have the internet. More people have access to the internet than running water, which means that now His coming is closer than ever. And as such, He's filling us with the Holy Spirit, and now all we have to do is be willing to be ready. Because when He interrupts, it's going to be big. Amen.